the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Alex McFarland, Jim Stanley, and Bert Harper, to the Church of Exploring the Word, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Oh, that's not what that says, is it, Alex?
No, but you know, that's a pretty good preface for what we're about to do today, and we welcome everybody to this brand new edition of Exploring the Word. It's the first day of the week. It's, well, the second day of the week, really. It's Monday, first day of the work week. That's a pretty good time to get into the Scripture. And folks, if you've got your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. And Jim, it sure is good to hear your voice, brother. You and I are going to begin our study today in 1 Thessalonians.
We are, and Bert is away this week enjoying the grandchildren. So as far as I know right now, it'll be you and I each day this week. And I think that I have to tell you now, Alex, I know you'll say I say this every time, but 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite books of the Bible simply because it was written by Paul. And
oh, yeah.
You know, I'm a big fan of Paul and the Pauline epistles. And so it's easy. This is one that I will thoroughly enjoy. And that sounds a little off, but let me just say I'm much more happy to be a part of 1 Thessalonians than I am the book of Judges.
Well, I appreciate that. But, you know, it's all profitable. The Bible does promise that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But we are pretty excited, folks. Bert and I mentioned this last week, and Jim, I'm so honored to have you here. 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful book in the New Testament, and it is some of, you know, Paul's earliest writings. And as we get into this, because chapter 1 and 2 talk about, you know, receiving the Word of God, even in spite of persecution, and this gospel that is life-changing. I want to read something, if I could. Billy Graham wrote a book in 1953 called Peace with God, you know, How to Have Peace with God. And, you know, even today, here in the 21st century, people want peace with God. And, Jim, I was on the road over the weekend. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was my privilege to speak at a major conference up there called Hope 2019. And, you know, we were talking about the true gospel that does include the message, repent of sin and turn to Christ. And there were some protesters there and some people that, you know, somebody asked me if protesters outside of an event, you know, bothered me. And I said no, because, you know, they need the Lord. In fact, really, I have compassion on them. And we saw people saved. But people in 1953, people now still are asking, you know, how do I have peace in this world, and what is the answer? Billy Graham wrote this, and it does, I think, gives us a good segue into 1 Thessalonians. Billy Graham said, it is impossible to believe anything into existence. You see, when we tell you to turn to Christ, we're not just saying, you know, hope and cross your fingers and just hope real hard. No, this is about reality, folks, that Jesus rose from the dead. Billy Graham said this, the gospel did not come into being because men believed it. The tomb was not empty on that first Easter morning because some faithful persons believed it empty. The facts always precede the faith. Now listen, the Bible does not call on you to believe something that is not credible, but to believe the fact of history, the reality that transcends all history, that Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. And, you know, Jim, I like that, because this thing of the faithfulness of the Thessalonian Christians and persevering, waiting for his Son from heaven, and just pressing on and investing your heart, your soul, your life, your all in Christ, it is because this is real, folks. He really rose from the dead. He really gave his life for the world, and he gave his life for each and everyone listening to this show today, didn't he, Jim?
He absolutely did, and Paul did a great job of including the folks there. You know, we've talked about this before, that we felt like Paul probably should have been the apostle to the Jews, and Peter should have been the apostle to the Gentiles.
It would seem.
Yeah, but it just goes to show that that's another one of those times that we understand the scripture that God's ways are not our ways. And so he will use some things to confound people. And so Paul did such a great job of bringing people in on his missionary trips that he would go to. And as you mentioned, this, we believe, is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And he went through Thessalonica on his second missionary trip. And according to what I've read here, it seems like he was there about 3 weeks, you know, because I think he said maybe longer, but he made his case in the synagogues, and it said that he presented that for 3 Sabbaths, and he was explaining who Christ was and what Christ did and why Christ did it. And so it's pretty neat to see how Paul was spreading the message even to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, because it kind of gives a number of the different ones that came to Christ.
Amen. Well, you know, in verse 6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, some think that's a reference to riots that we read about in Acts chapter 17.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there's persecution. The gospel is not always met with open arms. And so Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, greet these Christians in Thessalonica. He's, you know, rejoicing in how things are going. And he says that they have been chosen by God. Now, we know the chosen people through whom the Lord sent his son were the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
But Jim, in a sense, isn't every believer chosen by God to some specific things?
You know, we've talked about that before, Alex, and I have to say that I believe that everyone, you know, William Booth used to say one of the things that was attributed to him was, you know, not called or not heard the call. And so I think that's applicable to we as Christians, that we are called to do something in the body of Christ. So, and you know, we have giftings and we have fruits of the Spirit that we try to attain, and all of that is not just for ourselves, but it's for others. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're here, and I think it's neat that Paul includes them in his letter, because then he goes on there. You mentioned verse 6, but when we look back at verse 2, this is another one of those times that I'm amazed. Because Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now think about that, Alex, and you're very gracious, because you tell me all the time that you're thinking about me and that you're praying for me. And it's one of those things that, you know, Paul has written this letter, and he says, "We thank God for all of you, not just some, but all." And so, to me, that's a pretty inclusive list, because It doesn't matter where the person was in the church. It doesn't matter where the person was in their walk with the Lord. It just says that Paul was thankful for them and that he remembered them constantly in prayer.
Amen. You know, I got a card last week, and I mentioned it last, probably about Wednesday on the radio. A dear lady from Texas said that she was praying for Bert and me regularly. And I believe, folks, you know, oftentimes Bert and I and Jim and the AFR staff, you know, we'll talk about where we were on the road traveling or something. But I want you to know, every one of you, maybe you never ever set foot on an airplane, but you're doing vital work representing the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and praying and being a part of Christ's Great Commission. And Jim, I want to say, regarding those like verse 2, you know, giving thanks and praying for you all, I believe there are going to be some great rewards in heaven for the intercessors.
Amen.
You know, and folks, with everything we've got, we want to say how much you mean to us. And we do. We value your prayers. We appreciate it. Just like Paul is grateful for the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, "Look, we thank God for all of you. We pray for you." And this is something all of us can do. Not all people are going to be like a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham or you know, one of the leaders that travels the world. But every one of us can experience the joy of praying and being faithful to pray for each other. And in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And that's where we get that phrase, something is a labor of love, from 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. All right, it's all about Jesus. You know, faith has to have an object. And friend, let me just throw this in here. Jim, I was this morning having breakfast with a gentleman, and we were going over some things that are the barriers to your Christian faith. And sometimes we, in our Christian journey, in our spiritual growth, we can hit a roadblock. Might be emotional, might be intellectual, or it might be volitional. Now, an emotional issue could be something like, you know, why am I going through this trial, and God seems like he's abandoned me? Or intellectual, you know, how did Noah get all those animals on the ark? I have a problem with that, somebody might say. And then there's volitional doubt or struggle. Maybe you're under a temptation and really you're on the cusp of a moral choice. So the person I was at breakfast with was asking me, you know, how, if I'm at an impasse, if I've hit a wall in my life, my walk, how do I press on? Friend, it's Jesus, the Son of God who rose from the dead. And think about it, if Jesus conquered the grave, he can conquer any problem you've got. And so when we talk about a work of faith, a labor of love, patience and hope, it's all possible because the object of our faith is Jesus,
Amen.
The Son of God.
And you know, Alex, there in verse 5, it goes along with what you just said. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, as you said a moment ago there in verse 6. It goes on and it talks about how they became examples. But going back there, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, never comes in word only, but it also comes because it gives you a power or an authority to do things in his name and to teach others about him, because that's what we're called to do, is to make disciples. And so when we look at that, you know, we look at that word and we know that it refers to the power that's evident not only in God, in Paul's oration of the word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit that rests on every believer, new or old.
Well, amen. And you know, this is very significant, because what happened, if you look in verse 9, they had turned from idols to serve the living God. I love this, where it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, and what manner was it? Well, it was strong, and it was life-changing. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If Jesus is the living and true God, it meant those idols weren't living and weren't true. The idols were dead and they were false, but they found the true and the living God. And they're, in verse 10, they're able to wait for his Son from heaven, whom was raised from the dead, Jesus, delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, this is exciting stuff, and it's relevant for us today, isn't it, Jim?
Absolutely is, and we'll continue with more 1 Thessalonians here on Exploring the Word.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Daniel Payne, Director of the Defense Security Agency. His agency provides security support services for the military, our defense agencies, federal agencies, and contractor facilities. Psalm 4:8 reminds us of the safety found in the Lord's protection. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for your guidance for Daniel Payne as he works to protect our national security. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Help support the prayer team by signing up for our matching challenge, now through July 4th. Details available at pausetopray.org.
A deep sense of hope keeps you pointed toward the future. But Dr. Tony Evans says it also has an important benefit in the here and now. He'll take us to Hebrews 6:19 today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Why is this principle so critical? He says, this is an anchor for the soul. What does an anchor do? It holds a boat steady. When the boat drops the anchor, it keeps the boat in place in spite of how windy it is outside. So the wind is the wind is blowing all over the place, and the boat may be rocking, but it never leaves the pier because the anchor has been dropped. This is an anchor for the soul. The reason you need to know about, I need to know about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, is it will hold you steady in bad weather. It will hold you steady when it's not working out at home, not working out in the job, not working out with the finances, not working out in the health, not working out in your mental well-being. If things are not just working out for you and you are tempted to be blown away. But if there is an anchor that holds you steady in spite of the turbulence you are facing, he says it holds you steady and it is a sure and steadfast hope.
Discover what the Bible calls the blessed hope, the confidence that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can free us from sin and guarantee us an eternal future in heaven. That assurance can be yours today. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the Jesus link in the top menu. Tony has a short video that'll explain everything and some free resources that outline the next steps. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland. I'm sitting in for Brother Bert Harper this week. And it's an honor to do so. That song there, As We Go, it's from an album of songs that was based on Paul's missionary trips and the work of Paul. And so I thought it would be a good fit for this afternoon, and Brent graciously played that for us. But,
amen.
You know, that's what Paul was doing when he was doing the missionary trips, wasn't it, Alex? He was making disciples. You've got a guy that's planting churches, and then just within a few years, there's a number of people there in those churches, and it was incredible to see. And that again goes back to the life-changing gospel and the power that's in that gospel from Jesus Christ.
Well, amen. You know, I like that song. To my knowledge, I don't think we've ever used that song prior to today, and it's really good. As we go, because, friend, that is Matthew 28:18-20, that we are to make disciples. And the Thessalonian Christians, they knew Paul had done some jail time for coming to Thessalonica. I mean, if you read back in Acts 16, he had been in prison a little bit for a while, and that fear of being re-imprisoned didn't deter him at all. And I think his commitment, you know, sure, his encouragement, his prayers, his, you know, commendation probably touched their heart. But his commitment, because these people knew that he had really put his life on the line for their spiritual welfare. And that's a pretty impactful message, isn't it?
It really is. And, you know, as we go into chapter 2, we're going to see what some of Paul's lifestyle was and some of the things that he said. But, you know, there in verse 4, he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." He says that he doesn't speak as pleasing to men, but rather to God who tests our hearts. And that's the point of conversion that we're talking about, is that when we become children of the living God, we too become entrusted with that word. And I don't want to skip over those first couple of verses there either, Alex, but you know, I just wanted to reinforce what we were talking about. There in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So like you said, Alex, they didn't back down. They weren't worried so much about what man would do. And he goes on there and says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God." How cool is that to know that Paul has that kind of self-confidence and the God whom he serves to know that he has been approved? And, you know, that's not the only place that we find approved used in the Scripture.
Well yeah, exactly. You know, Acts 17, where there had been riots, the Jewish leaders accused Paul and the disciples of stirring up crowds. And the word there in verse 3, where it says, "our exhortation," in other words, and ex, the prefix means out of, "this message that we were crying out and we were calling you out, the exhortation did not come from error," or most English translations will say uncleanness. It's really the word impurity. Like an impure motive or an angle. So, A, we weren't telling you falsehood. What we were telling you was truth. And B, we had no agenda other than you to be saved and come to Christ. So it was not error or impurity, and it wasn't in deceit. Or the word there is really trickery. And verse 3 is a great, you know, foundation to lead into verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know." And Paul did not use flattering words. He could lay the cards on the table. "Nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." See, he could have said, "Hey, you know, I saw the risen Christ. You better do what I say," or anything like that. Or he didn't leverage the gospel for his own ends. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, because you had become dear to us." Jim, I'm reading this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, and I'm thinking this would be a pretty good profile of a person serving the Lord and representing the gospel today. Not impurity, not error, not any motive, not flattering people, not trying to, you know, get into people's pocketbooks or something like that. They're not doing it for glory or fame, not demanding things because they're in the ministry or something like that. But just like a mother nursing her children, they were gentle and they poured out their whole lives because the people mattered to them. This is a pretty good profile of somebody in the ministry of the gospel today, wouldn't it be?
It is, and you know, sometimes we think of the what we call hell and fire, you know, brimstone preachers, and they don't always seem gentle, but that doesn't lessen their word any. But here Paul's talking about, look, we brought you the word, we've nourished the word, and we did it because, just as a nursing mother would, because we want you to grow, we want you to have that solid foundation. And we've also imparted ourselves into this, and you've received us. You know, and I like what you said there. He didn't put on airs. But it's one of those things that, you know, me personally, sometimes I have trouble with the gentleness aspect.
And I don't know about that.
I've got two guys in the studio with me, and they might have. I appreciate that, Alex. You're very kind, because I'm always able to be gentle with you because you've not given me pause. So, you know, sometimes when one has given me pause, that gentleness sometimes isn't where it needs to be. And so it's good for me to be part of this study as well. But that's a great example from Paul. You know, he had all his own stuff going on. And we all have stuff. Everybody has real life things happening to them at any given time. But it's important to remember, we never want to be an embarrassment to Christ and we never want to take and give offense with the Word of God.
Well, you know, I'm reading this, and it just stirs within my heart a zeal for the ministry, really, because Paul says this. He goes, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, mm-hmm. laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." By the way, a little implicit reference to the deity of Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus. It is, which is the gospel of God. Verse 10, "You were witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you." Those, again, this book sort of outlines itself. What ministry are we doing in the lives of our folks? We're exhorting, that's encouragement. We're comforting, you know, encouraging people. And we're charging, or really giving people a little, stretching people. Mm-hmm. Jim, you know, in the spirit of verse 11 there, "charging every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I hope one of the things we do on Exploring the Word, and we do it, you know, carefully and appropriately, but I hope we're kind of stretching people.
Right.
Charging them to go deeper into the Word, to go deeper into their walk. And, you know, on this show, we try to even call you to take a step of faith. And maybe it might be to get out of your comfort zone and become a soul winner. And if you're not in church, we charge you, get in church. So we're hopefully the exhortation, the comfort, and the challenge that is laid down, like Paul did for them. We want to do that here as well.
Absolutely. And it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10 says, "So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." That's what it means to walk worthy and to be the person that God's calling you to be, which goes back to, you know, something that we talked about there in the very beginning, is that, as you said, Alex, everybody is called to do something. And right here, it's reaffirmed in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Let me share a quote that I have shared on the show a time or two. There was a Puritan writer named John Owen, 400 years ago, actually, back in the 1600s. And he wrote a great book. I love this title. Now, this book is a real toughie. It's hard to read. I've read at it, but it's a real tome. It's a big old book, but it's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Mm. And talk about walking worthily and taking up the cross. John Owen asked this question, do you mortify? In other words, put the flesh to death, feed the spirit. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, said John Owen. And you know, that's part of our calling. That's part of that worthy walk, that every day, you know, we cleave to Jesus. We stop listening to the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil, and we grow. And you know, we exhort others, we exhort ourselves. And Jim, you know, one of the beautiful things about the Christian life, if we will, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit and the Word of God, one day you look up and you're a different person than you used to be.
Right. Absolutely.
And you look up and you think, wow, the Lord has really brought me a long way on this journey. But it does have to be a daily thing that we consistently feed. And he goes on in verse 13 about the solid, real conversion these folks had had. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Jim, I am so glad that the word of God works effectively in anyone who will believe it.
Yes, sir. And it's one of those things that, you know, it's not a science project. We can't perform tests on this to prove that it's the Word of God. We have to take it by faith. These are affirmations of faith that we have to have, because we can't go and, you know, you've heard of the litmus test where this will change the dye one color and that will change the dye the other color. That's not the way it is with Scripture. What happens is we become those living testimonies, even of the Word of God itself, and to the power that's present in that because of the changed lives that we should be in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You know, this is certainly not original with me. I've heard it said by a number of people, but we could say, you know, I admit I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Mm-hmm. And praise God, I'm not yet what I'm going to be. And you're right, we come by faith, but God accepts us as we are, and he begins. Step one is salvation. And I would say to everyone listening, if you're you know, listening to this radio show and you're sort of getting it but sort of got some questions, here's the bottom line. Step one is to be born again. And today might be the day that you settle it and you want to make sure that you are saved. And should you pass away, you are ready to meet God. And what we would do, we would just cry out and beg you that Jesus Christ is as close by as a prayer. Mm. And whatever you've done, believe us, folks, Jesus loves you. He does. And if you will admit your sin, you say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. And Lord, I do believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead, and I'm asking him to save me. Now, Jesus Christ, this day, June 24, 2019, will be the day that you're born again, saved, and whenever you do leave this world, you're ready for heaven. And so, Jim, there's a number sometimes we give out, and is it 1-800-NEED-HIM?
Yes, sir, it is. It's 1-800-NEED-HIM, and those folks there, they're serious about praying with you. That's why they're there. That's why they have the number that they have. Because, you know, in reality, as you just said, we all need him, him being Jesus Christ. And so it's when we give that number. We encourage you, if you prayed the prayer that Alex just led us in, that you would take and that you would take time to dial that number. And we, you know, because it's one of those things that we can sit here and teach the gospel. We can sit here and tell you about the gospel, but if you've never actively applied that gospel to your life in the confession of sin and coming to know Christ as Savior, then all we've done is waste 55 minutes of your time a day. And we want to help you grow. Don't misunderstand that. But if you've been listening and you've never taken that first step, then we've been planting seed, yes. But we also hope that at some point you will act on that so that you too can grow in Christ with us each and every day.
Amen. We'd love to hear from you if you did make a decision to be saved. Maybe you're coming to the Lord or you're coming back to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But verse 14, Paul says this, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans," verse 15, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Well, Paul says, look, don't be like that. Don't reject the message of Christ and Christ himself. In fact, turn to him and be saved and grow as we are setting by example.
Amen. Well, folks, we're going to put a pin in it right there. We'll pick up tomorrow at verse 17. Right now, we'll take your phone calls at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Exploring the Word continues.
"You shall have no other gods before me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In 1954, Americans lived under constant threat of nuclear attack from the USSR. When America's children practiced duck and cover in classrooms across the country, President Eisenhower realized that our pledge had no distinction from any other republic. After hearing a sermon on February 7th of that year, President Eisenhower signed a law adding the words, "Under God," to our pledge. The president recognized the true source of unity, of indivisibility, is unwavering submission to the God of the Bible. As we go about our day, let us all remember the only true source of national unity is submission to Almighty God.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
This is Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr. for In Grace Radio. We're excited to announce that we're now on American Family Radio every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central Time. You'll want to join us for In Grace because we're going to open up the Word of God, preach it, and teach it. And we're going to bring you some pretty interesting programming from the Grand Canyon to under the water in Key Largo, even the Ark in Northern Kentucky. Join us this Sunday at 8:30.
This is National Lightning Safety Awareness Week, established to call attention to the dangers of lightning and dozens of fatalities in the U.S. each year caused by lightning strikes.
The Bible references lightning in several places. In the book of Exodus, the seventh of 10 plagues suffered by Egypt included hail and lightning. Later, when Moses presented the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, the people saw the thunder and lightning.
Psalm 29 compares God's voice to flashes of lightning. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain describes his clothes becoming as bright as a flash of lightning.
Revelation, the final book of the Christian Bible, includes several references to lightning as it describes symbols and prophecies of the end times.
Engage with the Bible, this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All
yesterday, today, and forever, it is established that the Word of God will remain, and we know that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one day he's coming for us again. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper, and it's my pleasure to be co-hosting with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, that's one of those songs that we have that we use as a rejoin, we call them. And that's one of those, man, you just kind of want to hear the whole song sometimes.
Oh, I do. I mean, you know what? I've got to remember there's a microphone because I'm always like sometimes tapping on the desk or stomping my feet, you know, the Word of God. And as much as we want to dance and you know, enjoy that music, we got to remember the mics pick all that stuff up. But if it sounds like we've got some joy and some fire in our heart, it's because we do, because Christ is alive.
Amen.
Hey, listen to this number, folks. Toll-free nationwide, 888-589-8840. We sure would love to hear from you if you've got a Bible question. Wherever you are, call in, and today's your chance to be on Exploring the Word.
And let's get started. We're going to talk to Mary calling from Kansas. Mary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I was just wondering if you have available the Message Bible so you could read Romans 13, 1 through 5. It's, it kind of talks about our policemen, and since so many of them are being shot and ambushed lately, it's just very upsetting, and I wish we were singing hallelujah to the Lord instead of going out trying to hurt each other. So if you could do that, I would appreciate it.
Okay. I think she would like for us to share that, Alex, Romans 13, 1 through 5. And she asked that we share it from the Message. I don't have that available, but I do have the Amplified available, and those two are very close together. Give me just a second, and I'll get to that. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
And you know, while you turn there, let me say, you know, the police officers, the peace officers, and the army, according to Romans 13, they are sanctioned by God, and we're blessed because they can keep an orderly civilized society in which we can share the gospel. So yes, we do need to thank the Lord for you know, good civil government and policemen and soldiers that are not evil, but actually sanctioned by the Lord.
All right, one of the folks in here pulled it up for me on the message. Man, these guys are quick. And It says, be a good citizen. All government, and by the way, folks, I do want to make clear, this is a commentary on God's word. It's not a direct translation, but it is commentary. So if you hear some things that you may not necessarily agree with, that's okay. I mean, you know, we can do that and still fellowship one with another, because you can always go back and read it in a version of your choice. So it says, be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God, and God will hold you responsible. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. And it goes on, do you want to be on good terms with the government? Be a responsible citizen, and you'll get on just fine. The government working to your advantage, but if you're breaking the rules right and left, watch out. The police aren't there just to be admired in their uniforms. God also has an interest in keeping order, and he uses them to do it. That's why you must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. I like that line there, Alex, where it said, you know, if your duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something, decent citizens should have nothing to fear. So if you're going down the highway and you're always checking your rearview mirror when you pass a police officer to see if the lights are coming on, you know, those little rectangular signs on the side of the road, those aren't suggestions, but it is something to think about. And we do appreciate the men and women in uniform, as Alex said earlier, because they are the ones who do go out and are on the front line for us each and every day.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Any comment?
Good word. Well, I was just going to say that, you know, it says that they're a terror not to those who do good works, but it says in verse 4, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. We've said it on the show many times that God gives to individuals and to nations the right to self-defense. I got this question over the weekend on the road. They said, you know, how can you be a Christian and you say you're pro-life, but you believe in the death penalty? You know, how can you believe in Matthew 5 through 7 and yet you talk about a strong national defense? Because God, we are in a fallen world, and people have a sin nature. And the presence of police and the you know, people who keep lawfulness, and the presence of an army, and the presence of things like capital punishment for convicted murderers, believe it or not, even like the death penalty affirms the value of life, because a human life is so precious and so sacred. When somebody commits a murder, they pay the penalty with their own life. And so we could probably ought to do a whole show on God, three things God instituted: the home, you know, marriage and family, the church, and I believe just, righteous civil government.
Amen. Well, let's talk to Walter now, calling from Oklahoma. Walter, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. I just had a question. There was a preacher at our church the other day, and he was talking about money, and he wanted everybody to raise a hand that loved money. He said everybody loves money. And I was just thinking that the love of money is supposed to be the root of all evil. And I thought the statement was, you know, should have some type of stipulation in that, but it didn't seem to set right, you know, with that question. And I just wondered, what is your thought about that? I'll just hang up and let you answer.
All right. Thanks, Walter. Appreciate the call. Alex, if I understood the question correctly, he was saying that the minister was talking about everybody that loves money to raise their hand. And I don't know that it's one of those where I think you have to consider, one, we weren't there. We don't know what was said before or after the question. But I think that we would agree that the root of money is, the love of money is the root of all evil. But I think you can love it, and it's almost like the different levels of love. I mean, I can use money, you know, and I can always use more money. And hopefully I use some of it, you know, for the betterment of the kingdom and as well as paying the bills at the house and whatnot. So, Alex, when you think about that and when you think about the different contexts that could be in, the bottom line is it doesn't just have to be money. It can be whatever takes first place in our hearts that we love more than God.
Well, you know, it's interesting in that 1 Timothy 6:10 verse, the word that in English Bibles it is love of money, but it's really, those three words are really one word, and it's the word from which we get the word avarice, mm-hmm. or extreme greed. And so it really, the 1 Timothy 6:10 is saying extreme greed is the root of all evil. Now, you know, I'll say, you know, seems like I love money the times that I don't have it, because, you know, paying the mortgage and keeping the lights on, I'm kind of fond of doing that. And two or three times a day, I like to eat a meal. So I think we all love money in that regard. And you know, let me say this. The Lord knows we have need of things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, tithing, you know, giving 10% of our income and then even offerings, trusting God with our pocketbook is really a spiritual thing. So what 1 Timothy 6:10 is saying is, you know, the root of all evil is this greed. And we can become consumed with whether it's, you know, materialism or jealousy or whatever. We don't want to let avarice grow in our heart. I don't know the point that the preacher was making, because, mm-hmm. like you say, we weren't there. But, you know, I suppose we do love money in the sense that we need it to pay the bills and keep food on the table. But I think the Lord wants to make sure that our devotion and our heart are wedded only to Him, to Amen. Jesus.
Good stuff. Let's talk to Gary calling from Texas. The number, folks, is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Gary calling from Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Hey.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I was just wanting to ask this question. I've really been praying and seeking God's face. And in Matthew 22:37, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." I just really want to understand how I can love Him more. I just really have been wanting to seek His face and understand that portion of Scripture. How can I love God with all my heart, truly with all my heart, with all my very soul, with all my mind? I don't know how to do this.
Alex, that's one of those questions, and you can hear the struggle that mm-hmm. Gary has there. But, I mean, that's something that we all struggle with from time to time. And the way that we do that, it, you know, for me, is just to yield a little bit more each day, you know, to try. And it's one of those things that I don't think we accomplish in a moment, but it's the pursuit of a lifetime, isn't it?
It really is. And God bless you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for having a heart for the Lord. This is a great verse. Oh, and my goodness, volumes could be written or said about it, that we are to love the Lord God with all of the heart and all the soul and all the mind. Well, let me go backwards. The mind are the things that we really think about. The soul there is really the word psyche. And, you know, that involved the heart and the soul, our emotions and our will does relate to what it means to love in this sense. To love the Lord means to prefer the things that God prefers.
Mm.
This is a part of it. And, I mean, there are a lot of things growing and trusting Him and obeying Him. But really, It means training yourself to prefer the things that God prefers. Now, let me just insert this. I know we've got other calls, but I've got a friend who's an editor in the Christian publishing realm, and we were talking about having a life mission. And this particular brother, he said his life mission was to increase the worship of the triune God.
Mm.
And I think one of the ways that we love the Lord is to love who He is. I mean, think about His characteristics. Eternal God, merciful, loving, creative, powerful, spoke the universe into existence. I mean, if you really think about God, and maybe tonight go out, look up at the stars and just reflect on the vast universe that this omnipotent God has created. Jim, I think as we marvel at who God is and how Jesus could pay the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, rise from the dead, we love the Lord as we think about the Lord and we reflect and we just are in awe of who God is. But I like that word from the, you know, the Matthew 22:37, to train ourselves to prefer the things that God prefers. Mm-hmm. If you've got a struggle in some area, you know, whatever, there's 10 million ways the devil tries to ensnare us, begin to prefer the things that God prefers. I think that speaks to loving the Lord with all of our being.
You know, it absolutely does, and it goes back to Deuteronomy 6:5 because, you know, it was considered the great and first commandment. The greatest and first commandment was that we do that. I think that the next part of that, if we look at it as a continuation of thought, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, then this is the greatest and most important command. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Let's think about that, Alex. If we really loved our neighbor as ourself, then that means we have to have love for ourselves. And a lot of times in the society that we live in today, we have a hard time liking ourselves, where if we go back and apply the verse 37 there, and we're doing all of that, then we're able to have a love for our neighbor.
Amen. That's really true.
All right, we're going to try and get one more question in today. And I'm going to ask it of you, and because I don't think we'll have enough time to get the caller on. But there it's another question. We've answered it several times, and I know that you have as well. It's about the power of women in the church as quoted in the Bible. And there are some women that have made, if you would, the honor roll in the Bible because they're called out by name.
Well, exactly. And let me say this in the strongest possible terms. Males and females are equal in many ways. Galatians 3:24 talks about that we're one in Christ. But we are different, too. But let me say this. According to the Word of God, we're equal in worth and value and dignity and personhood, co-heirs with Christ, equal in salvation. But Jim, as I read the Bible, males and females are unique in what our callings and our functions are. Men are not called to bear children. That's physiologically impossible. I want to say it, and 40 years of the feminist movement have maybe skewed some people's thought. Males are called to be senior pastors. It doesn't mean that women are inferior and men are superior. It just means different. Equal in worth, but unique in functions and callings.
Amen. Well, folks, this has been Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper this week, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And I want to remind you tomorrow that we will be in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 17. Alex, thanks for hanging out and let me hang out with you.
It's a blessing to be with you, Jim. And we thank everybody for listening to AFR and to listening to Exploring the Word.
Have a great afternoon, folks.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.